It's out of the book of Daniel, and we're calling this Living with Lions, Among Lions. How many of you are living with some lions right now? And this is the famous story, and we always have to remember this is not just a child's storybook. This is real life that they were in back then, ancient history that we're in today. It speaks volumes to us today. Today I've asked, this morning, throughout the summer, I'm going to have different pastors giving different messages at certain times, and just to keep the summer flow going. And I've asked Pastor Nathan to bring our word this morning. Many of you know him from the east side. He was your pastor for a short season of time, and now we're no longer east side, west side, but we are all of New York City in one place. But we also have a night service that Nathan has been leading as well, and he'll give you a brief update, or if you want me to, I can do it on July 8th. Thank you. It's coming up June 8th. What am I thinking? July 8th, we're going to be moving to a new location. And that's been the story of our lives here, is new location. and just the way it is in New York. One of these days, we're going to own our own beautiful big place where we can meet. Now, that's right. I'm just saying that. Those are just words. May God hear those words. Amen. But really and truly, otherwise we're at the mercy of wherever we're renting and leasing. And TBN has been a beautiful place for almost three years, and they are going to be renovating. So we're used to that. But we now have a great place to go to. It's the Armenian Evangelical Church on 34th Street on the east side. These are beautiful people, and we're going to move that service to 6 o'clock. So when you guys, all of you guys, are running out on Sunday morning, and you're at the Hamptons, and you're coming back into the city, and you'll be there for the night service, then we have a place for you to go and worship, all right? So this morning, thank you, Pastor Nathan. Come. Thank you for your leadership in this church and all that you do to help make this great. I really appreciate your hard work and all that you've done. Let me just tell you one thing about Nathan. First off, he's my son, in case you didn't see the resemblance. But he's been a beautiful son. He's been my most carefree son. And he's walked with God from a very young age. I think he was 2 and a half when he received Jesus. And one day I came home and he said, "Daddy, I received Jesus. I received Jesus." I said, "Really, what happened?" He said, "He busted into my heart and got stuck." Those are his 2 and a half-year-old words. So it was awesome. But when he was about 4 and a half, he became really righteous and really kind of self-righteous. But you know, it was still fun. There was this little kid that was kind of the bully of our little apartment complex, and he was bullying, and he said to one kid, he said, "I'm going to kick your butt." And Nathan looked at him, and he said, "You're going to go to hell for using that word." That's a true story. So anyway, he's matured a little bit since then, but we're proud of him. Love you, son. Proud of you.
Thank you. Yeah, the Lord's taken some edges off over the years. Thank you, Dad. It's an honor to be here with you. Yeah, we're starting. Such a pleasure to be bringing the word from the book of Daniel. My goodness, it's a powerful book. You know, you read it as a kid, or you're kind of taught it. Maybe if you went to Sunday school, or if you grew up in the church, you taught it as a child, and then you interact with it as an adult, and you go, "This thing has some teeth." You know, the Bible it's got claws and teeth, and it's scary. And if you picture yourself praying in a window, and then the next thing you know, getting thrown into a hole with lions in it, that's terrifying. You know, sometimes Christians speak in the U.S. about how we're under persecution. Last I known, there have been no fiery furnaces or lions. But this book can teach us how to live among threats and among real insecurities in our world. I remember it was 2005 that I left the comforts of North Carolina. I was studying at UNCG, Greensboro, North Carolina. Kaz, Mary Claire, Marquita, and others, I'm sure. UNCG? Central. You said something about something. Anyway, that was my memory getting confused. Relatively comfortable. relatively accepted to be a Christian, I moved to the University of Edinburgh to study what I thought was Christianity. But little did I know it had very little resemblance to the Christianity I grew up with. I remember walking into my university, hundreds of years old, founded before U.S. was a nation, and seeing in a glass case on display books from professors that had been written in this university, including books trying to prove that Jesus was a gay man, and that other gospel writers may or may not have been sleeping with our Lord, and thinking, I'm not in North Carolina anymore. I was in a nation that 75 years ago had a church attendance of about 60%, and at that time was 2%. You want to call downward economy, throwing off what we knew as Christianity very, very quickly, and very aggressive throwing off of Christianity. Aggressive tearing down of our faith. And so me coming in as the pastor's kid, conservative, evangelical kid, whatever label you want to put on that, I did not feel at home there, to put it lightly. And whether you're of a Christian faith or a different faith this morning, we're so glad that you're here. But I think that we can all relate in some way to that feeling of not being at home. I've spoken to many people that have moved into this city, and they're going, this is not Kansas. I go, no, this is New York City. And then I speak to New Yorkers that have been here for 20, 40, 50 years, and they're going, you know, this isn't Harlem. This isn't the Harlem I grew up with. This isn't the Hell's Kitchen I grew up with, or whatever the case might be. And I think that we're all going, where's home? Where's home? And what we're going to encounter in Daniel is some kids. They didn't choose to study abroad. They got yanked from their homes, pulled out in the night, put a bag over their head, and drugged to a foreign land. I try to empathize as we look at refugees and the global migration crisis that we see at the moment. But this is even one step further. This is kidnapping. And we encounter youths that were kidnapped in the night, drugged to a foreign land. I remember being in Edinburgh trying to understand people. I mean, and they speak English, right? Like, they invented English, and I'm trying to understand them. This helps rub some self-righteousness off when you go, you don't speak right, and they go, you don't speak English at all. Let me tell you about something. You need to add some U's into your words. Okay. Isn't that right, Els? Yeah, there you go. Our British. Those that write and speak British. Feeling deeply not at home, trying to understand the currency, trying to understand the culture, trying to understand the language, and here are youth drugged from Jerusalem, the capital city where the temple is, where they could worship their God freely, to a place that does not speak their language, to a place that does not honor the things that they honor, and they find themselves deeply, deeply not at home. But the story of Daniel is how they thrive. They thrive. They rise to the top. And I believe that God would call us to do the same. That whoever you are, wherever you are, that God has a way for us to not just even be at home in difficult situations, not just make our living with the lions, but to thrive among things that want to kill us. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about. We're going to jump into Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And I've got a very snappy title this morning. It's called Introduction, Exile, Post-Christendom, and How We Thrive. Yep, the most sexy title of this whole series right there. Introduction, Exile, Post-Christendom, and How We Thrive. There's some facetiousness there, right? So here we go, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed these vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we approach this passage written about 2,600 years ago that has deep relevance for us today, God, help us to understand these are real people interacting with real dangers, doing it with a real God, the same God that's present with us today. God, we call upon your name, King Jesus. Be with us as we explore this word today. Give us strength as we face our week. Give us strength as we face the lions in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in Edinburgh, I was groping deeply for how do I interact with a culture that really hates my faith? Culture and a people that really don't like what I stand for. How do I interact with this? And I read different books. I read Richard Niebuhr on Christ and culture. I didn't find it much use, so I won't recommend it. But if you want the academic approach on how Christ interacts with culture, Richard Niebuhr wrote in the 40s, and he's kind of like the baseline. But I found a paradigm that really spoke to me. I found it practical. I found it biblical. And it was a contrast of two things that I've seen, or two ways that I've seen Christians interact with culture, and two ways that you see religious people interact with the culture that they've been placed in Scripture. And it's this. It's either occupied Jerusalem or captive in Babylon. Now, both of these sound very negative, very negative. But it's basically, how do Christians interact with a culture that doesn't like them? How do we as religious people wanting to honor and serve God maintain a morality, an ethic about us that is aligned towards God rather than our culture? How do we interact? And there's sort of two models that we find, broadly speaking, in Scripture. The first is this occupied Jerusalem. So after the Israelites get out of exile, they go back to Jerusalem. And they discover that though they're allowed to live in their homes, foreign invaders, they're still under the rule of foreign invaders, including Rome, which is who we find when we read the Gospels. And so these are written, 600 years after Daniel, but there's still foreign invaders in Jerusalem. And then when we read in the Gospels, it's Rome. And the Israelites, the people of God, interact with their outside invaders is they say, We don't like you. We wish that you would leave. This is our land. Get lost. Have you ever heard that in America? Okay. This is ours. You are the foreign oppressor coming in to take our Christian liberties. Get lost. This is a Christian nation. And I don't want to debate history or American history here. I'll lose. But I've heard this a lot. But God takes his people into exile to teach them a different way. He takes them out of their comfortable religious context into exile to actually teach them to be a blessing to the nations, to teach them to not be separatists, but to rather be a blessing, to not be scared of culture, but to learn how to thrive even when culture wants to eat them alive. And so it's a different, totally different mentality that God tries to teach his people by taking them into exile. And we see this particularly expressed when Jeremiah writes. So at the same time that the book of Daniel is being written, multiple other books of the Bible pertain to the same cultural or historical moment and are written about that same time when the nations of Judea and Israel were under attack and people from these nations were being carted away into exile. The books include Lamentations, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Book of Daniel, and probably some others I've forgotten. And I'm still getting my head around what was happening historically at that time. It's quite complex. Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judea. And then there were different invading armies that attacked Judea and Israel at different times that took the people into captivity at different moments. And this is the first attack, the first wave of exiles that we find in Daniel. And I would like to strongly recommend getting a chronological Bible. This is something I've just started this year. I'm about halfway through it because we're about halfway through the year. And I would strongly recommend getting a chronological Bible. They're about $15 on Amazon. Read through it in a year.
what we discover as we go through the book of Daniel is if we're going to be part of culture but not of culture, be in the world but not of the world, we're going to need some spiritual disciplines, which includes daily prayer. It includes daily getting in the Word. It includes attending church on Sunday mornings. It includes getting a part of a connect group or a life group, meeting in smaller groups, having those people that can encourage with you and stand with you, encourage you and stand with you in the specific things that you're facing. We're going to talk in vague generalities from the stage because I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. But in my connect group, we pray for each other specifically by name. We stand with each other when hard things hit. We text each other when stuff's going on. And so we need all of it. We need the daily. We need the weekly. We need the big gatherings. We need the small gatherings. We need it all. But we need to develop these spiritual disciplines, these Christian spiritual practices, if we're going to stand. So Jeremiah is writing at the same time as Daniel. And there are different prophets that are giving the exiles that are getting carted off into Babylon. They're giving some advice, these prophets. One of them is Hananiah, and Hananiah says, God, he takes this ox yoke that they use to join oxen together, and he breaks it. He says, God's going to break the yoke of the oppressor of Babylon. He's going to get us out of Babylon in 2 years. Don't bother planting. Don't bother settling into culture. Don't bother getting to know the language. Don't waste your time building houses. It's going to be 2 years. Set up your tents. Do what you need to do to survive. But we're getting out of here in 2 years. And, I mean, if I were there, I would be like, yes and amen. That's the prophecy for me. I want to get out of here. But Jeremiah comes in and says, this is not a two-year thing. We're going to be here for 70 years. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29, he writes this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles that I've sent into exile, from Jerusalem into Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. That's three generations of planning there. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city that I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare, or in its prosperity, you too will prosper. Seek the prosperity of Babylon. The guys that stole your kids in the night, that put pillowcases over them and drug them from your homes, seek their prosperity, is what Jeremiah is writing there. Make sure that their city prospers, because when they prosper, the enemy of all enemies, I mean, here we think of people as others, but like these guys were truly others. They'll throw you into a fiery furnace. They'll throw you into a lion's den for doing the wrong thing. They're the enemy. There's no word strong enough for that kind of enemy. He says, seek their prosperity. Live with them. Build houses. Help their economy flourish. Get jobs with them. Learn their language. Plant. Till their soil and plant your seed, so that you can find growth. Dig in. And I believe that this is how God would have Christians interact in America. I believe that this is how God would have Christians interact with culture in the UK or in China or in North Korea. That God would say, get in, but be different. Seek the prosperity of the city. Who seeks the prosperity of New York City? Who's here to say, oh, I just want to be a blessing to New York? Who comes here not to get their resume stamped, to not get their six figures plus? Who does that? We're all here generally to get our resume built, to get our thing done, to make sure that we get ours and I get mine, and that's it. Some of us might serve on a school board or something else, but generally it's so that we know that our kids are getting the best education. Super benevolent people. You know, we'll give to the charities that we want to see prosper. Even benevolence has its tinge. But God says, move in, plant, take sons and take wives, marry your children, build houses, contribute to the economy, and pray. Pray for the city. Pray for its welfare. Pray for its prosperity. And I believe that this is how we are called to interact with culture. To be in it, but also to be entirely different from it. To be benevolent people, to be giving people, to be generous people. To be here praying and bringing the kingdom of God on earth. We are God's hands and feet. Oftentimes we want to say, God, why are you not doing more for X or Y? Why are you not doing more for race relations in the U.S.? Why are you not doing more to protect our schools? Why are you not doing more to help the poverty that we see all day, every day in New York City? And I believe that God would say, well, you're my hands and my feet. You're my people. You're my representatives. I move through my church. It's for us. That God would have something for us to do, to be a blessing, to seek the prosperity of our city. So I believe that when we go back to how are we operating? Are we living as occupied in Jerusalem, seeing a foreign threat against our faith, or do we see ourselves as sent into exile? To live among lions and yet thrive and prosper. I believe that God would call us to be that, to be sent. And even though we continually have that feeling of homelessness, I believe that we identify with a lot of good people. Abraham, for instance, was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God, a city with foundations. Hebrews 11 says he was looking forward to that city with foundations. He never saw it on earth, but he looks forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Paul says that our citizenship is not American, it's not Israeli, it's not Chinese, it's not British. Our citizenship is in heaven. Elsewhere it says that we look forward then we long for the day when we dwell in a city filled with righteousness, where the righteous dwell. And Jesus himself says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. When we live in but not of the city, we can be a blessing to the city because we're not looking to get what everybody else is getting from it. We're not looking to personally prosper. Now, I believe that as we seek its prosperity, we too will prosper, just as the prophet Jeremiah spoke. So let's dive in to this passage again, and just kind of pull out, because this is an introduction to Daniel. I'm just going to kind of introduce some of what was happening in a little bit greater depth. And the first thing that we see is in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. He was about 25 years old when he was set in as king of Judah, and he was set in not by Judah, but by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians removed their current king and set in Jehoiakim, and his name was actually something other than that. The Egyptians then named their king and kind of said, we'll protect you, give us a lot of, just kind of pulled a mob move. So Judah gave a lot of gold and silver to Egypt. Egypt's promised protection, and then taxed them further. But then, funny enough, when Babylon, who was interested in routing the Egyptians, swept through Judah, Egypt wasn't really there to protect them. So they had a puppet king that was then easily conquered by Babylon, and now their youth are getting carted away into Babylon. And then with those young people that the Babylonians are stealing, also vessels from the house of God. These were golden, precious metal, precious stone tools that were used in holy sacred worship in the temple that's in Jerusalem. These are holy things. Only priests were allowed to use them. Only priests knew what they were for. Only people from the tribe of Levi would have ever picked these things up. And here, foreigners, godless people, or pantheonic people are picking them up, taking them away, and putting these tools of the house of God into the treasury of their gods. Totally pillaging not just their valuables, but also their culture. We speak about cultural appropriation today. This is it on the highest order. I mean, this is horrible. And I think oftentimes Christians, we can feel this way as well, because today Babylon was a definitely a pre-Christian culture. But today we don't live in a pre-Christian culture. We live in what would be called anthropologists, missiologists, sociologists would call a post-Christian culture, meaning that Christianity has grown, it's flourished here, but then the culture has kind of moved in on it. And post-Christendom is generally typified by continuing the kingdom mission without the king. Continuing the kingdom mission without the king. So we still love equality and justice because God loves equality and justice, but it's now devoid of God. We want poverty eradicated. Like God wants poverty eradicated, but without the God. We want education. We want prosperity. But we want equality without the judge. So we want to choose what equality looks like. We want to choose what justice looks like rather than God himself. We want peace without the Prince of Peace. We want education without the Creator. Continually. We want prosperity without responsibility. So we want to continue the kingdom mission of God's peace and love and justice coming down on earth without God at all. That's what it is to be post-Christian. And I see so much of culture having taken, as a Christian, I can see our post-Christian culture having taken the artifacts of our God and storing them in a different temple. And the rest of the book of Daniel is going to talk about how do we live among the lions? How do we do this? But this is kind of like our current cultural moment. That's why I use the word post-Christendom in the title of this message. Next, we find Shinar. So they're carried off to Shinar, which is another kind of the region of the city of Babylon. The first time that we encounter the region of Shinar in our Bibles is in Genesis chapter 10. And a couple of verses later, they start building the Tower of Babel there. Interestingly, this concept of exile is first introduced in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sin, they are exiled from the garden, and that exile immediately starts to produce this city of Babylon. And this city of Babylon is continually kind of continually in Scripture juxtaposed with Jerusalem. On one side, you've got Jerusalem. On the other side, you've got Babylon. On one side, you've got the city of God. On the other side, you have the city of man. On one, you have this place of righteousness and justice. And on the other side, you have this place of inequality and stealing other places' cultures. Now, I don't want to comment on where we are between these two worlds, but we're somewhere in between. We're somewhere in between. God's kingdom is here, or it has come, and it is coming. We live in the overlap of what's called the overlap of the ages, where Jesus has come, he's initiated his kingdom, and yet his kingdom is also at the same time not fully here. And you find this a lot in Scripture, that something is started, but it's not completed. There's a long part of Scripture where King David has been anointed king, but he's yet to be appointed king. He's anointed. The prophet has said, "You're the king of Israel," but nobody else knows it. And he's just this lone dude being chased down by a crazy king, and he's thinking, "How will that ever happen?" And sometimes you might feel like you're a lone person being chased down by a crazy culture, or a crazy boss, or a crazy family member, and you're going, "How am I ever going to make it? How am I going to live among these lions?" Well, we've got good news. There's a king that's coming that's going to set everything right. He's going to set everything right. So just in closing, I want to talk a little bit about a very cool detail in this passage and an encouragement to you. Let's never forget who's really in control here. Let's never forget who's in control of our office, of our family, of our finances, of all that we are in this city, of all that we live for. Let's never forget who's really in charge. Because how did these people of God end up in service of the king of Babylon? Was it that they had a junky puppet king, Jehoiakim? That's true, but that's not actually what it was. Was it that their political relationships with Egypt totally broke down and Egypt didn't come to the rescue when Babylon invaded? That's true, but that is not the full story. Was it that Nebuchadnezzar was power hungry and had the modern technology to invade and attack and eventually even rout Egypt? That's true, but that's not the full story. Let's go back to our verse here in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and the house and the vessels, the holy things. The Lord did it. What the enemy intended for evil, I believe that God wants to do something good through. That when calamity strikes, that there is a better story being told. That God wants to work something into us individually and as his people. He wants to work something in the gospel into us and then his love out of us. That he wants us to be his representatives on earth. That he wants us to not live so sectarian or separate as separatists, but or tribal. He wants us to be in the culture, but not of the culture. Sometimes in later in Acts, God broke apart his brand new church in Jerusalem so that we would get stop talking to each other and go out into the world. We see this pattern again and again and again through Scripture that bad stuff happens, but God turns it for good. Let's never forget who's really in charge here. Let's never forget who is the president of all presidents. Let's never forget who is the king of all kings, who actually writes the story out. He's writing your story. He's writing this nation's story. He's writing this world's story. Let's not forget that he can turn the death of himself into the glorious triumph. What's incredible is that we find in Scripture, as we live among lions and we're trying to thrive in Babylon and we're trying to live in exile, that God is absolutely in charge. And even as we experience things of exile here in this world where we think that I'm totally not at home, and we can all relate to this, that there is a king who left his home. There's a king who entered into the exile of this world. That everything that was broken, everything that was not right, he entered into that brokenness himself. And he enters into the most broken of all broke situations where he dies an unjust death on a cross. And he says, I'm going to turn this unjust death, I'm going to turn this crucifixion into the resurrection of millions and billions. I'm going to bring millions and billions of people with me as I die on a cross in Jerusalem in 0 AD. That this is the king of all kings, that he can turn dark moments into light and bright for all. That he can give us hope even as we face death. He can give us hope as we face the broken situations in our work and in our family. He gives us hope everywhere we go. And then for us, we've got to latch onto that and live as that hope. That we can be hope to others, that we can bring hope and healing into other broken situations. And this is what it means to live in exile. We say this world's not our home. We've got a home in heaven. We've got a hope in heaven. We've got a king in heaven, and he rules and he reigns over all. So I'm not going to be down today because the economy's down. I'm not going to be down today because my job is not going the way that I want, because that was never where I was getting my satisfaction. That was never where I was getting my hope. That was never where I was getting my identity in the first place. I'm secure in the home that Jesus is building for me, because he said, I go to prepare a place for my people. We've got a home. We've got a hope. I'm going to pray and just wrap up here, invite the band out to close us out, and we're going to take communion together. God, thank you for the incredible encouragement that Daniel can bring, where we can identify portions of his life in with our life. And God, thank you that we can see that you're in control, even of Daniel's really awful situations. And so, God, today we lift every hope of ours, every dream of ours, every pain of ours to you. We lift them all up to you, God. And Lord, we pray that you would have them. God, have our hopes, have our dreams, have our pains. Have the broken parts of our life, have the things that we think are going really well, Lord. We submit our full life, full mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, all of ours to you today. God, I pray that you would make us light in the darkness. God, that we would thrive in our own exiles. And Lord, through your power, that we would live among the lions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.